You turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 5 through 7. Until neither the plain nor the star bellies knew whether this one was that one, or that one was this one, or which one was what one, or what one was who. The Sneetches were a race of individual yellow creatures who lived on a beach. And certain Sneetches were in the in crowd, and they were distinguished so by having green stars on their bellies. Those with green stars on their bellies were in the in crowd. Those without green stars on their bellies were not accepted. They were on the outside looking in until Sylvester McMonkey McBean appears driving a cart with a strange machine. You see, he offers the Sneetches without stars a chance for them to go through his magical machine and have a green star implanted upon their bellies, all for the low price of $5. And so they partake of this. And those who formerly had the green stars on their bellies, being no longer important or standing out, are infuriated. But they talk to Mr. McBean, who tells them he also has a machine that will remove the green stars from their bellies. So half of the crowd goes through the machine and has the green star removed. McBean does that for the small charge of $10 for star removal. Soon each crowd is going back and forth between having a green star and not having a green star until all their money is exhausted and Mr. McBean departs, a rich man amused by their folly. Now that is a childhood Dr. Seuss book concerning acceptance. But it gets more serious than that. And perhaps you have come into contact or been in situations where this longing to be accepted or this tendency to exclude has infiltrated your life. It was brought home to me last week in realizing that there was a woman who was staying at our house for a week who was from Vietnam, and her husband was a high-ranking official in the Vietnamese army. And when they lost the war, the communists took over. And when they did, anyone in these certain categories, much like having stars or not having stars, had to go through a re-education camp. And what they would do is they would tell you this: bring clothes enough and food enough for 3 days as you go through this camp. But as soon as you would come, they would keep you indefinitely. In fact, her husband, who was a high-ranking military official, stayed in that re-education camp for 10 years, much like a concentration camp, being brainwashed with communist propaganda until they were acceptable to be released back out into society. What is the basis of your acceptance? How do you receive others who are unlike you? Why or why don't you receive others who are not like you? This morning we are going to address this topic, grace to accept others, because it takes a supernatural, God-given grace to biblically accept others in a way that's beyond human capacity. And this morning we're going to look at three things: a Christian's call, a Christian's objections, and a Christian's obstacles. And if you would please stand with me this morning, we'll read from the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 5 through verse 7. Hear God's word and His command to you this morning. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Would you please pray with me? Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning to ways in which we have not welcomed others in the manner that you have welcomed us. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us newfound faith, newfound encouragement, newfound strength to make adjustments where necessary and celebrate the good news that the gospel brings, and the difference that grace makes in the life of a Christian. Lord, we ask the impossible this morning, but we ask the one with whom no things are impossible. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A Christian's call. Verse 7 says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Acceptance is a difficult topic. It's easy to accept other people who are like us, who have the same preferences, who enjoy perhaps the same activities, who are in the same season of life, who listen perhaps to the same kind of music or of the same or similar culture, who have had like backgrounds. But it takes the grace of God to biblically embrace those who are different. In fact, that's what Jesus is all about. In ransoming for himself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, so that they there in Revelation at the end of time will be standing around the throne of God, lifting up their voices in perfect harmony and one accord, singing to the Lord, the representatives from every tribe, from every culture, from every socioeconomic class. This is what Jesus has done. He has come to break down those dividing walls. But no matter who we are this morning, we have difficulty in this area. And we have a proclivity to meander or lean to one group of individuals over another. But is there no hope? Is there no way that we can overcome this? I believe there is. But first, we need to look at this welcoming disposition. And we need to understand that this word that Paul uses when he says, therefore, welcome one another, this word comes from the original word proslambano. It means to welcome, to accept, but to receive hospitably. There's a sense of warmth, a sense of affection, of pleasure, a forward-leaning joy that Paul is emphasizing. It's not merely a toleration of others. It's not merely to accept others in an antiseptic or unfeeling or condescending way. It's warm, it's genuine, it's inviting, it's forward-leaning, not just something that's dutiful. I don't know about you, but I have a friend who every time I call him or he calls me or I see him, he makes me feel so good. When he says my name, I don't like my name. It means a bush. I don't even like saying my name. But when he says my name, it's almost as if he's excited to say my name. And it almost, he goes, Bruce! And I look around, is that me? And there's this sense that it's just so attractive. I think when Paul is writing, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, the import of that word, the import of those feelings are to be drummed up within our hearts. But see, it takes the grace of God to welcome people who aren't like you. Jesus knew what it was like to be excluded. In John 1:10, John writes, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus was one that knew very well what it was like not to be accepted, to be rejected. In fact, when he was going to give his life for these very people that were rejecting him. You see, it takes the grace of God to change a heart, to illumine the eyes, to paint a different picture. A welcoming disposition. I want to share with you quickly a friendship that you're very aware of, but perhaps haven't thought of. There are two friends. One was completely loyal, never denying the other. The other was readily cheating, forsaking time after time, running after something better, forsaking this loyalty, forsaking this friendship. There was one who was altogether pure, while the other was vile and polluted, full of pornographic thoughts and despicable past experiences. One was constantly calling, concerned for the other's best interest. The other was neglectful, forgetting to spend time, enjoying hobbies rather than returning calls, with an attitude of don't call me, I'll call you if I need something. The one friend was completely noble in all his preferences. The other had base desires with a selfish orientation. They prefer things that are harmful and immediately satisfying. One friend was completely true to his word every time he said he was going to do something. He always did it. The other would say he'd never do that again, only to do it over and over and over again. One was giving, never forgetting. The other was always taking, seldom thanking, mostly thinking that they deserve every ounce of attention they receive. You know what I'm describing the friendship between Jesus Christ and a believer. I'm describing you, and I'm describing me. But Hebrews 2:11 gives us incredible news. It says this, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Listen, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Those people that turn their backs on him, even after salvation, those people that neglect him, forget him, many times despise Him, rebel against Him in their mind and sometimes in their actions. Yet Jesus calls them brothers. In John 15, He says this. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." Friends. It's amazing. Before we can understand and get our arms around this whole notion of acceptance, we have to come to grips with this truth. That Christ has welcomed us. That He's welcomed us with no reservations. With no qualifications whatsoever of race or intellect or preference. He's called us and befriended us with no conditions. He doesn't say, "I will love you if you make sure to do this and to do this and to do this." He loves us and befriends us with no refunds. Many times orphans who are adopted will for weeks and months after they are adopted hide food because they were so concerned that somehow the food's going to run out and they want to be able to hide some and store it up because they can't trust these folks yet because they're so used to a transitory lifestyle. But when God loves, when He welcomes with no refunds, that He's not going to turn His back. He's never going to leave, never going to forsake. He welcomes with no ulterior motives. He doesn't say, "Well, I'll welcome them now, but I'll straighten them out this way or that way." He does it in a way that there's no stagnation. There's an active, positive initiative in relationship. God pursues His people. He welcomes them and accepts them in a way where He takes the lead, not waiting for someone else to do it. And all He welcomes in a way that's full of warmth, that's full of hospitality, that's full of love. You see, but without Christ, without God changing a heart, we don't have the capacity or wherewithal within us to be able to even begin to accept others. We're like those folks in Acts 16, 20 through 22 that say this, "And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews,'" speaking of Paul and others, "and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. There was no grace available to these people. They could not accept them because they had different views. They had different preferences. They had different backgrounds, perhaps. But you see, with a Christian, it's totally different. We can love. We can accept in a way that the world never can. And it is important as a Christian, as a church, that we be a people who are known for our acceptance of others. But it takes a magnificent work of God's grace for that ever to happen. Because we all are often stuck in ruts. And we need God to lift us out. We need God to envision us. We need God to show us how to do this. But we can love the way God loves. 1 Timothy 1 says this. Paul recounting his life. He recounts, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." Listen to verse 14. "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." You see, if you are in Christ Jesus this morning, you have had this grace poured out into your heart. This faith and this love that comes from the outside. An alien love, an alien righteousness that God indwells with His people in order that they might image Him, in order that they might be like Christ. You see, it might not come natural to you, and you might have difficulty in doing this, which I believe anyone and everyone, if they're honest, would say they do. What you can't say is you don't have the grace to be able to accept others. What you can't say is you don't have the power to change, because God has provided it. Verse 7 says, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. As Christ has welcomed you. You know, the thing that stands out in my life more than anything else, and I love saying it, is this. I know that I know that I know that I know. Jesus loves me. He loves me. He loves me intensely, passionately. It is my greatest joy when I think on that thought. What's your identity, Bruce? My identity is this. Jesus loves me. He loves me. I don't deserve it. I don't have anything that's lovable. But He loves me because He's chosen to love me. And He loves every believer. In that same way, He's welcomed me. He's accepted me fully. And how sad it is when we're part of a group of individuals who don't accept others when Christ has already accepted them. But verse 7 goes on to say this higher motive, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It brings God glory. When we, with open arms, welcome those who perhaps are different from us, whether they be believers or unbelievers, we can welcome them on the basis of they're made in the image of God if they're an unbeliever, and on the basis that they've been bought with God's blood if they are a believer. You see, we have a grace that the world lacks. We should be different in our relationships. But we have objections. And I think foremost is this objection. But what happens if we accept these individuals and it somehow seems that we're condoning their behavior? Some might have had an instance like this where someone comes up to them and they know they're a Christian and they say this. Well, if you're really a Christian, then you'll have to accept the fact that I'm living together with this person outside of marriage. And if you don't accept that, then obviously you don't know much about God. Obviously you aren't full of the love of God. And many times we walk that fine line and we struggle. But what happens if we accept these individuals and they're doing things that are contrary to the Word of God? Won't that somehow promote in them a further living for those things that are not of God? And we wrestle in our hearts. And many times though we don't say the words, those who are rejected by us feel the truth that's going on in our hearts. Remember the story of the prodigal son, where the son demands his inheritance. And you remember that the father wasn't obligated to give the son inheritance. You only give a son inheritance if you're dead. And so what the son was basically saying to the father, Father, I would rather have your inheritance and have a relationship with you. To me, you're just dead. And this was a sinful, a wrong, an unwise choice. And yet the father was willing to accept the son was willing to allow the Son to experience those consequences. And isn't it instructive when the Son lives a ruinous life and wastes all his money, that when push came to shove, he knew he could go one place where everyone else had rejected him. He could go back to his Father, and his Father would treat him well. And so he immediately goes back to his Father. And what does his Father do? His Father accepts him fully. You see, there's this sense of grace that is so attractive that it overcomes this sense of riotous living that this man is so set upon. And he runs to his Father, who in that particular parable is illustrative of God the Father. Biblical acceptance doesn't mean we condone sinful or unwise choices. We, like the mother who loves the drug addict, who puts her arms around him and says, "Son, I love you." That bond, that love is undeniable. And it provides a soil and an environment for that mom to say things that no one else can say. You see, in that environment of acceptance, of love, many times that's when truth is best heard. Biblical acceptance doesn't mean you always have to agree. Great example of that is Paul and Barnabas, these two godly individuals who have this disagreement about Barnabas' cousin Mark, who doesn't follow through on the first missionary journey. He turns back, and perhaps that irks Paul. And so on the second missionary journey, Paul says, "No way we're taking Mark." And Barnabas says, "Hey, I really think we ought to take him. I know he's turned back, but we really ought to take him." And Paul says, "No way, we're not going to take him. And the Bible says that there was such a sharp disagreement between them that they went on their way. But we find later on in Colossians, we find Paul writing of this Mark who didn't go with him on this second missionary journey, but later will write the Gospel of Mark. He says in Colossians, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. If he comes to you, accept him. Love him. Embrace him." You see, we don't always have to agree. We can agree to disagree and still love the other person. Biblical acceptance doesn't mean doctrinal compromise. I think many times this is another thing that stops us from accepting others, because we think we'll be too liberal if we do that. We think that if we love people and if we accept them, that somehow others will be looking from the outside and our reputation will be damaged. And it's really our reputation that hinders us. It's really our reputation that's the objection, not so much the doctrinal compromise. I had a professor in seminary that had a radio show. And this guy was steeped in grace. And he would, on his radio show, he would interview prostitutes, psychics, New Agers. And Christians would flood this man's inbox. Oh, they didn't have an inbox back then. Answering machine. Calling for his head because he was so liberal. He was talking to them as if he liked them. And what was so amazing, the Christians or a group of Christians hated this man. But you know what? Those psychics, those prostitutes, those sinners, they loved this man. And he could say things that no one else could say. He would say things like this. Wow, he has a real deep voice. Wow. "Do you really believe that bunk? That is the most absurd thing I've ever heard in my life. That is just absolutely crazy. But I love you anyway." And the person would just melt. And there was a sense that they felt and sensed the love and grace that this person exuded. You see, there wasn't doctrinal compromise going on. In fact, this person would share hard truths, would say things that others wouldn't say, but there was this sense of acceptance and the people knew it. It was the same with Jesus, the one who had the reputation of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't have any non-Christian friends, maybe you're not even a Christian. Or at least not following the example of Jesus, which is the goal of every Christian. But so many times we're so afraid of our reputation. What if someone thinks I believe that because I'm hanging around that person? But you see, Jesus was secure. He was secure in who he was. And though people said that his reputation was a friend of a tax collector and sinner, he was perfectly happy with that. You see, because grace sets us free from the tyranny of reputation. And if you are a Christian here this morning, you not need to concern yourself with what other people think about your doctrinal compromise. Live your life accordingly. In fact, you might be compromising by not accepting, by not reaching out. As for the one who is weak in faith, Paul says, welcome him. But there's still obstacles. And we have to ask ourselves this question. Why do we have such a hard time accepting others? Why is it that it's so difficult for you? Why is it it's so difficult for me this morning to fully embrace, to fully accept? Now, perhaps some of you are a little further along than others. Maybe some of you have a disposition that you are just more welcoming and maybe more gracious than others. But please don't tune me out, because no matter who you are, if we were to look at your life this morning, we would find areas, we would find people in your life, around your life, that you would be slow to embrace. And I believe God wants to speak to you. I believe God wants to help you. I believe God wants to help us. Why do we have such a hard time accepting others? Well, first and foremost, we accept others from a worldly viewpoint. God accepts us from a gospel perspective. You see, God's acceptance of us is the basis of our acceptance with each other. That's what's so amazing. He knows all our sin, not some of our sin, not just portions of our sin, not just some of our idiosyncrasies, not just some of the ways that we're annoying. He knows all of those ways. All of those things, ways that we're hypocritical, and yet he still loves us. I remember reading a court document of a government official, and this report of someone speaking about an incident that happened with this official. And I remember walking away thinking, no way, that's just awful. But you see, if God were to fill out a report of you and me, it would look very similar. You see, even if you're saved here this morning, you've accumulated tons of sins over the years, and he still loves you. He hasn't asked for a refund. We can only accept others when we know we are accepted. I'm like this, perhaps you are too, in that you are quick to criticize others, to point out their shortcomings. Yeah, they might be good at this, but they're not so good at this. They might do this well, but that's only because they're from this family, or they've had this background, or this has been their experience. Yeah, they're sound in this area, but their theology in this area is terrible. And what we do is we nullify grace rather than magnify grace, because we are basing our acceptance of others from a worldly viewpoint rather than a gospel perspective. It even happens in Christian camps, does it not? certain Christian camps can't acknowledge one another without pointing out their deficiencies. Yeah, he's a good preacher, but his verbiage is too crass. Yeah, she has a good voice, but her lyrics are kind of shallow. We become more aware of others' deficiencies rather than the evidences of grace and God's power at work in them. It becomes an excuse for us not to accept others. But God is so different. And I remember hearing this verse for the first time just about a month ago, even though I've preached through this book just recently and totally missed this aspect of God. I want to bring it to your attention this morning because it has rocked my soul. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, and it's talking about the final day, that last judgment. It speaks of God. And it says this, "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time," 1 Corinthians 4, 5, "before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart." In other words, at this time, God is going to disclose the purposes of your heart. Now imagine what that would look like from God's perspective, not yours. You ever been in a situation where maybe with your spouse you say this, "Hey, honey, you angry?" And they say, "No, I'm not angry." And you say, "Seem kind of angry." "No, I'm not angry." And you start thinking, "I've known you for like 30 years. And you're angry. You just don't want to admit it. Are you sure you're not angry?" "Yeah, no, I'm not angry." And you think that you kind of see maybe a motive of heart, whether you do or not. Well, imagine from God's perspective, He sees all the motives. He sees it plainly and clearly, as plain as the screen behind me. And imagine as the motives of your heart, the purposes of your heart, are laid bare before God. Then this verse just lights a fire in my soul. "When the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God." Each one will receive his praise from God. In other words, as your heart is laid bare and all the evil, wicked thoughts, all the selfish desires, all of that, God is going to praise you. How does He do that? He sees it all because He accepts you on the basis of what Christ has done. And He praises those evidence of grace. He emphasizes that which is commendable. In spite of seeing all the uncommendable, Jesus' sacrifice covers the failures and causes those things that are noble to shine like the bright morning sun. And God shines a spotlight on even the slightest good, and then He rewards it. He gives salvation. He gives forgiveness. He gives faith. Then He prompts us. He enables and empowers us to do something good. And then He rewards us. It's amazing. That's what God's acceptance looks like. It's unconditional, irrevocable, inexhaustible. Jesus loves me. This I know. He loves me not on the basis of my performance, but instead on the basis of His Son Jesus' performance. If God can look at my heart with all my sinful motives and call attention to those things that are commendable, how am I ever going to exclude others because some of the blights that I might see on their own heart or in their own life? But so many times, that's an obstacle to a Christian. We see those blights, and many times they might be right, they might be correct, but that's not how God acts. That's not how Paul acts. And He calls us Christians to love in a way that He loves, to see in a way that He sees, to act in a way that He acts, to live in a way that He lives. Are you nullifying grace? Are you magnifying grace? Are you accepting others only from a worldly point of view? Are you accepting others from a gospel perspective because of what Jesus did at the cross, and He's covered their sins and He's fully accepted them? Are you accepting others with that perspective? Secondly, another obstacle is we love on the grounds of performance, but God loves on the ground of Calvary. If people meet our standards or hit our benchmarks, we say, we will accept them. We'll love them. We say, if you change, then we'll accept you. But it never seems fast enough. We'll accept you if you wear the right clothes or use the right vocabulary, have the same theology. Or we'll love you if you don't smoke or act financially irresponsible or disagree or comment about any of my life choices. But Scripture says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Why? Because you're in Christ Jesus, and those who are in Christ Jesus are different. And sure, there's going to be disappointments. I remember particularly of an individual who was in another country, and we had visited there, and as we visited there, we were dividing up some money, and we had the funds at the particular time to pay for this individual's college education. And we were going to be able to pay for their entire college and just pay for it cash, get it over with. We were excited to do that. So we sent the first year's allowance to be able to do that. And it was at a country where you had a lot more bang for your buck than in America. So don't get the picture that we're sending $50,000 because we're not. But it was disheartening because we got a call from France, and that person took the money, and instead of going and using it for their education, they went and visited their sister. And I remember the thought, ugh. But you see, God loves us on the grounds not of our performance, but on the ground of Calvary. And so many times we have a struggle of accepting others because they're not performing up to our standards. And we exclude them. We give them the cold shoulder. Perhaps we don't say mean things. We just don't treat them in a way that's honorable, in a way that's forward-leaning, in a way that's joyful and joyous. Our once welcoming attitudes are now standoffish. Another obstacle is we think we're better than others. We have a better than you attitude. It's kind of funny when you think about it. If you're in a high school situation and you were a jock, you thought you were the best thing since sliced bread, and you really looked down on the nerds. It's interesting, all those jocks who look down on the nerds, when they get older, they look up to the nerds because they're working for them. But the nerds, they look down on those people who were just average academically. Those who were average academically, they might have been average academically, but they were dressed really nice. And so they looked down on those who did well in school. And those who were poorly dressed would look down on those who were so into fashion. They were so vain. They thought, boy, they're just wasting their lives. And all of a sudden you have all these different groups looking down at one another, much like those stars on the bellies of the screeches on the beaches. Ophelia in Uncle Tom's Cabin, speaking of this little girl, Topsy, Ophelia's this Christian woman who's being chided by this unchristian man because now he's calling her to account, and this slave owner, Augustine St. Clair, has bought a slave girl, and he brings it to Ophelia, this Christian woman. And she says, "Now, Augustine, what upon earth is this for?" said Miss Ophelia. "Your house is so full of these little plagues," speaking of the slaves, "now that a body can't set down their foot without treading on them. I get up in the morning and find one asleep behind the door and see on black head poking out from under the table, one lying on the doormat. And they are mopping and moaning and grinning between all the railings and tumbling over the kitchen floor. What on earth did you want to bring this one for?" St. Clair says, "For you to educate. Didn't I tell you? You're always preaching about educating. I thought I would make you a present of a fresh-caught specimen and let you try your hand on her and bring her up in the way she should go. I don't want her, I'm sure. I have much more to do with them than I want to." Sinclair says, "That's your Christians all over. You get up a society and get some poor missionary to spend all his days among just such heathen. But let me see one of you that would take one into your house with you and take the labor of their conversion on yourselves. No, when it comes to that, they are all dirty and disagreeable. and it's too much care, and so on. You see, but that's the attitude that we have towards other people when we exclude them. We think the same thing that Ophelia does. Though she's a Christian woman and does many noble and honorable things, when we exclude others, we are saying we are better than them. We are jocks and they are not. We're theologically sound and they aren't. We look this way, they look that way. And we go in and out of the machines on the beaches, emulating the screeches. But God calls us to a higher calling. Fourth, we judge others according to our standards. But God accepts us according to His love. You know, we're all stronger in some area than other areas. And it's so easy to exclude other people because of our strengths. It's so easy to find other people who are maybe not as strong as us. Maybe in the area of exercise. Maybe in the area of not complaining. Maybe in the area of just being more comfortable with those who are unbelievers. And we have disdain for those Christians who seem to be so aloof. And we begin hating those who seem not to be as strong as us in evangelism. For those who have greater willpower or discipline in the area of eating, it's easy for them to think themselves better, to exclude others, to hold others according to your standards. I know for me, hearing someone who complains about not having enough sleep, it's immediately kind of wells up in my heart. It's difficult for me to love them and accept them. Because God's given me a gift to be able to work through that at times. And I think, well, why can't you do that? But you see, Corinthians tells us this. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? You see, everyone is weaker in some areas than us. And we are stronger in some areas than others. But that can't be the basis for our acceptance. Because God has given us those graces. He's given us those strengths. He's given us that ability. He's given us that place in society. He's given us that in order that we would reach out, in order that we would be forward facing, in order that we would be accepting and welcoming, just as His Son. Gospel says that God accepts us, and we need not harbor animosity against others because they fail us, or they don't measure up to our standards, or they don't have the same strengths that we do. You see, grace does something incredible. It allows us to get comfortable with our weaknesses rather than use it as a weapon of scorn. You know, sometimes the folks that are so vocal about other people being so judgmental are just as judgmental themselves. But that can't be our basis of acceptance as a Christian. And lastly, we elevate our preferences above principles, where God elevates unity above partiality. So many times, rather than release grace, we restrain it. Rather than giving grace to others freely, we grudgingly chain it. But it really involves a choice for all of us. If it's true that we have this grace deposited in us, this faith, this love, if it's true that the living Christ lives within every Christian, we have the power to overcome that. We don't have to remain the way we remain just because we're uncomfortable. It's okay if you're uncomfortable around certain individuals. One of the best things you can do is just get around them all the more and ask God to help you. How sad to see a homogenous church. It's so non-reflective of what Christ has done. The lawyer should be able to sit next to the prostitute. The governor next to the plumber. The mayor next to the preacher. The garbage man next to the homeschool mom. Why? Because Christ has brought down that wall of hostility. Every single one of them are just as much in need of Christ's forgiveness as any other. God's not a respecter of persons. Why should we? Why should we somehow be infatuated with someone who has worldly accolades? It's not going to be that way in heaven. No one's going to ask you what your grades were, or what your performance was, or how much money did you make in heaven. They're going to accept you and love you because Jesus loved you. And because Jesus loved you, they can love you too. That's what's so wonderful. We have Jesus in common. Yes, our theology might be a little bit different. Yep, we might have preferences that are unalike. But we have Jesus in common. We have the most important one in common. And we can look past all those things and be united and grow in fellowship together as we experience this grace. I love the story of Dr. Frankel that I'll close with. And if the worship team would please come forward. He speaks of this choice that I want to talk about. I want to close with this morning. He writes thus. We who lived in concentration camps, speaking of World War II, can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. And there are always choices to make. Every day, every hour, offered the opportunity to make a decision, which determined whether you would or would not submit to those powers which threatened to rob you of your very self, your inner freedom. And this isn't a man who's speaking in theory. This is a man who's been there. He says, which determined whether or not you would become the plaything of circumstance, renouncing freedom and dignity to become molded into the form of the typical inmate, even though conditions such as lack of sleep, insufficient food, and various mental stresses may suggest that inmates were bound to react in certain ways. In the final analysis, it becomes clear that the sort of person the prisoner became was the result of an inner decision and not the result of the camp influences alone. Not a Christian perspective, but from a Christian perspective, it makes an incredibly important point. For the Christian, grace is already there. The question is, what will become of your choice? Will you be one who emulates Christ, who has received acceptance from Christ, unconditional acceptance, not based on your performance? Will you be one who is able to give that acceptance away? Will you be one who makes a choice today that you are going to walk in this grace, that you are going to write checks out of this deposit that God's placed in your heart, to begin to view others as God views them, those who are Christians as those who are bought in the blood of Christ, and those who are not as people that desperately need Christ? Yes, God does call us to come out of the world. And there is a sense, as Christians, we are called to be separate or holy. But there's also that sense that we are people that are different. That though we perhaps disagree, we disagree in love. Are you one of those persons this morning? Would you be one whose reputation, there goes Bruce Chick, he's a friend of losers and outcasts? Or would you instead, there goes Molly Anderson, she's a friend of this click. In the back is a CD on friendship and cultivating biblical friendships in the church. What we talked about today is essential to do that. You see, those who cultivate friendship and experience deep-hearted, deep-founded friendship, they understand this. It comes from God's grace. It comes from that willingness to pursue others. It comes from that willingness to accept others. And there might be a sense that you're here this morning and you just say, Bruce, I don't care. I'm just good where I'm at. Friend, I want to ask you a serious question. And I don't mean to create doubt in your heart, but are you a Christian at all? You see, if you're a Christian, have Christ. You're unlike the world who wants to keep that secret to themselves, like a pitcher with a secret pitch. He doesn't want to tell anybody. That CEO with that special methodology, he doesn't want to tell anybody because that's what allows him to be on top. But the Christian is just the opposite. The Christian says, because I've received from Christ, oh, I want to give it away. Because I've received this acceptance, because I've received this love, I want to be able to give this love to other people. I want you to experience what I experience. I want to grow in that experience. If you stand with us, let's sing as we close.